We shall now turn to Zechariah chapter 4, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4. We could read again verse 6, though I expect to deal in part with all the chapter. We could read verse 6 again. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We live in very difficult days for the Christian church. Generally speaking, attendances are declining. Our society is becoming increasingly secular. God's law is despised. We just have to think of some of the commandments. Think of the third commandment, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name is constantly used in swears and in curses, even on radio and television. Think of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it thou shalt not do any work. The Sabbath is used just like any other day. For work, for gain, for pleasure. Doing your pleasure on God's holy day. Think of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Think of the many little children killed in the womb. Millions of them. Murderers, they get off scot-free. So it seems. Or maybe a few years in prison. But they have to get another chance, people say. But innocent little children massacred for the pleasure of their parents. Seventh commandment. How it is abused. Marriage. God gave us marriage for the benefit of society. It's a creation ordinance. And yet, how sad to look at our society today and what's going on. Any kind of immoral relationship, it seems, is approved of. I saw just the other day of somebody in America wanting to marry his computer. It seems so strange, so crazy to us. And yet his computer is where he gets his sexual pleasure from all the pornography that he finds on it. How sad. When God created male and female and gave us this blessed institution of marriage for our happiness and for rearing up children that we might glorify God and enjoy Him. The ninth commandment. Thou shalt not tell lies. Our politicians, it seems all right to tell lies if you're clever enough to get off with it. And even when found out, there's very little sense of shame. Thou shalt not covet. What is the characteristic of our society today? Capitalism, covetousness, greed, the love of money, make more and more money. Doesn't matter what happens to others as long as I get rich and I have material goods and I've got a beautiful house and a big car and all the pleasures that I want. That's the sort of society in which we live. And you go around and you try and communicate the gospel to people in our society, and what do you experience? You here do some door-to-door work, and when you go to doors and you talk to people, they're quite happy to talk about all sorts of things, but mention God and Christ and sin, heaven and hell, and you can see how soon they want to get rid of you. how uncomfortable they are with it, and how they despise you and your gospel. God's law trampled underfoot. God's gospel ridiculed, despised. But in a sense, what is even more worrying is the situation in the church itself. The confusion that there is in the church. But even when you think of the evangelical church, it's sad. It's sad to see how worldliness has come in, and coldness and deadness and half-heartedness. Lifelessness has come into the Church of Christ. Materialism and the love of pleasure. Men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is that not the case? People are so sleepy under the gospel. There seems to be no zeal or interest or enthusiasm. The psalmist says that he thirsted for God like a hart panted after the water brooks. Are we panting after God? Do we thirst for Him? Do we long for God? Or are we just viewing Christianity and God as a kind of part-time thing? Something that slips in and out of our lives. Something we do maybe on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, maybe midweek, an occasional meeting, but the rest of the time. Work, family, pleasure, and God, a little corner of our lives. Is that what God wants? A corner of your life? What does He say in the scriptures? Son, daughter, give me a corner of your life. Son, daughter, give me your heart. And if you don't give God your heart, He doesn't want the little bits. He wants the whole. He wants you. And what is the new birth? A little reformation? A radical transformation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Transformed. Changed. Everything changes. Are you radically different from those who are around you? Totally different. Do they look at you and say, there's somebody really different? Or do they look at you and say, just the same as the rest, with a Christian veneer? Friends, if God is real, if Christianity is real, we need to change, don't we? The church is so sleepy, lifeless, and dead. Wake up! Wake up! We long to see God's church in our land. Yes, the evangelical, the reformed church, revived and quickened, revitalized ourselves too. Changed and transformed. We need this because such deadness has come over us, such coldness, such hardness of heart. The devil has bewitched us, as it were, and we're drifting on through life as if this life was all that mattered. Are you a stranger in this world? Or are you at home here? God has called us to build a church in our day. He's given a great commission to His church. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. That's our commission. That's our responsibility. Go build a church. And what are we doing? Building our own homes and building our own lives and building our own pleasures. And we try. and we struggle, and we feel such failures. We feel discouraged and depressed at times when we try to do the work and it seems we achieve nothing. And so we feel like giving up and despairing and throwing in the towel. Well, friends, I believe this message in Zechariah is for you and me today, for the church in our land. You see, Zechariah lived in discouraging times, difficult days. The children of Israel had sinned against God. They had been guilty of idolatry and Sabbath breaking and immorality. And because of that, God had sent them into exile for 70 years. And then the 70 years came to an end and they were allowed to return to their own land. And they were told to build the temple of the Lord. And they came home, some of them, others stayed, settled where they were, enjoying the life in the heathen nations and the prosperity that they had there. But they came home, some of them, and they set up the altar of God and began the worship of God, and they started to build the temple. But it was so difficult. There was mountains of rubbish in the way. The work was so great and their resources were so small. The task was enormous. And yet they were so few and so poor. And they had so many enemies. You remember when Solomon began to build the temple, David had been collecting resources to build that temple. And we're told in Chronicles that he had collected 100,000 talents of gold. I did a little calculation on that. 100,000 talents of gold. A Babylonish talent is about 30 kilograms. So that meant 3 million kilograms of gold. In today's prices, that would come to 300 billion pounds. 300,000 million pounds worth of gold. Gold alone. And then David had collected 1 million talents of silver. How much would that be worth? 1 million talents? 30 million kilograms of silver. And brass and iron and stone and wood without measure. So immense resources were gathered together to build this temple. And Solomon had all the great craftsmen, and he had huge squads of workers and labourers cutting wood in the forests, hewing stones and quarries, and bringing all this material together and setting up this marvellous temple. And here comes a few thousand people back from Babylon and start setting up the second temple. How difficult. How discouraging. And they had no sooner began building than the nations round about, their enemies, gathered together and stopped the work. It was so difficult. And the years are passing, and then God stirs up Haggai and Zechariah to call the people again back to the work. O you that dwell in your sealed houses, while the house of the Lord lies desolate, said Haggai, you're earning money and what are you doing? You're putting it in a purse with holes in the bottom. You're spending your lives for yourselves and your pleasures and your riches and your prosperity, while God's house is a heap of ruins.
What a message Haggai had. By God's grace, people listened. And along with Haggai was Zechariah. And here he is encouraging people in these difficult times to get going on the work of God, building up the church of God, the temple of God in his day. Zechariah gives us four visions before he comes to this one, the fifth one. In the first vision, he sees the man riding upon the red horse, and the red horse is speckled and white. What is this speaking about? It's talking about all the earth being quiet and still. The enemies of the Lord, it seems, are prospering. But God is revealing to Zechariah that the enemies of the Lord will be overthrown. We get that in the second vision, at the end of chapter 1. The four horns that are attacking, as it were, God's people. And God raises up four carpenters to cut and fray and destroy these horns. And then, chapter 2, the third vision. Run and speak to this young man and tell him Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Jerusalem is going to be yet a great city overflowing. There's going to be old men and old women, little children playing in the streets of Jerusalem. God is going to bless his church and make it to grow and to flourish and to overflow, as it were. And then chapter 3, the fourth vision, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua clothed in filthy garments. You and I, so ashamed of ourselves, aren't we, because of our sins, our shortcomings? We grieve the Lord. He looks at us and he sees us, does he not, in our sins? And yet, Satan is there saying, give up, turn away, there's no point, give up your prayers, you've offended God. No. What does God say in Zechariah chapter 3? Take from him the filthy garments, put on him clean clothes. God washes away our sins. We are accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He beholds no iniquity in Jacob, and he sees no perverseness in Israel. And so we come to chapter 4 and this fifth vision. And the angel talked with me and came again. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as the man that is wakened out of his sleep. He wasn't asleep, but he had seen these four great visions. And his mind is so taken up with them, and the promises and the hope that's in the visions. He's dazed, as it were. And the angel shakes him, as it were, wakes him up out of his sleep, and shows him a yet even greater vision. So let's look at it this evening. First thing he shows is a candlestick, all of gold. Verse 2. I looked and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are at the top thereof, two olive trees standing by it. What is this golden lampstand? In the temple, in the tabernacle, there was one golden lampstand. In the temple, there were 10 golden lampstands. What did they represent? They were pointing forward. They were types. Types of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the light of the world. They were pointing to Christ. But not just to Christ. Because Christ says, ye are the light of the world. Christ has gone to heaven, ascended. He's at the right hand of God. But he's left his lampstand in the world. And the lampstand is composed of the Church of Christ. I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. It's not our light that we are to be shining out. It's the Christ. The light of Christ is to be shining through us, transmitted by us. He is, as it were, the power station, and we are to be the light bulbs, shining forth that light of Christ into a dark world. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, he didn't say, you should be the light of the world, but he said, ye are the light of the world. Why did he say, ye are the light of the world? Because the world has no light unless you give light. Ye are the light of the world, and the world is in darkness if the church are in darkness. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Radiate forth. Be like a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Be like a lamp upon a lampstand. Don't hide your candle under a bushel or under a bed, but set it forth upon a stand so that in the midst of this dark, dark world ruled by the prince of darkness, light might shine. The light of the glory of God. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The light of truth. Be the light of the world. Think of North Korea. There no expression of the church is allowed. What a dark country it is, with its terrible persecution of Christians. Yet we believe God has his people in that land. But oh, the darkness. Think of the darkness of Saudi Arabia, where again no churches are allowed. The darkness. We look at the darkness of our own land, and yet we are thankful that there are these lampstands here and there through our land. These lights shining here and there. The light of Christ shining forth. Oh, what need there is for the golden candlestick. The church. So precious to God, like pure gold. Where I come from, Glasgow, it needs the light of the gospel. Here in the south of England, you need the light of the gospel. A lampstand. Let the light shine. Don't put shades upon it. Don't put a basket over it. Shine forth. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. Psalm 18. Be a light in a dark world. Golden candlestick. So that's the first thing. The world needs light. You are the light. Let your light shine. Second point, coming to verse 6. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, the king, as it were, or under the king, the ruler, Zerubbabel had laid the foundation. And the years were passing. It took a long time. The work was great. It was difficult. Not by might. Not by your might, not by your strength, not by your power or your wisdom or your abilities will this temple be built, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And you and I, we are at work for God in our own day. We are trying to be a witness in the darkness of the world, trying to be the salt of the earth, trying to reach out to men and women dead in their sins. We cannot convert them. We can't transform them. They need to be saved. But how is it to be done? We try, but not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Many people nowadays, they try new methods, new ways. They try all kinds of exciting music and drama and puppet shows and all sorts of things in order to get people into the church and to build up the church. And yet, what has been done? What has been achieved? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. No matter how clever you are, no matter how sophisticated, no matter how good at arguing, no matter how good at persuading, remember, you cannot save one soul. Gather together the cleverest people in the world, the most gifted in their personality, the most winsome in their ways, and try and build up the church with your own efforts and your own gifts. And what will be achieved? Nothing of lasting value. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel and Israel felt very inadequate. They felt very weak. They felt all these difficulties and all these problems. And you and I, we try and reach out with our little congregations today, and sometimes we feel almost paralyzed by the greatness of the work that has to be done and our own inadequacy and our lack of gifts and our feebleness. But instead of looking inward, instead of looking around, look up. Look up. Not by might, nor by power. Not by gifts. Not by human ingenuity. Not by our own persuasiveness. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us come to the end of our own resources. And remember what Paul said. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I reach the end, God is able. And God will do. And I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. What's that? Satan and the world and the flesh, as it were, all combined together. The gates of the city were where the elders gathered together, and where there was all the talk and all the planning and all the decisions made in the gates. And you can see the gates of hell today, Satan and all his friends, as it were, and all hell gathered together to destroy the Church of Christ, attacking marriage, attacking the preachers of the gospel in the open air, and all this homosexual lobby working, as it were, to destroy the church and the secular societies and so forth. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I will build. My Spirit will do it, not by might nor by power. And so, perform your calling. Get on with the work. Do what the Lord is commanding you to do. Be the light of the world. Let your light shine. Be a witness on His side. Don't hide the truth. Speak it forth boldly. Look to build the church. Reach out with the gospel. Not that you're going to achieve anything, but God through you. God's Holy Spirit taking your feeble words and your feeble witness does great things. Be strong and of a good courage, and thou shalt inherit the land. So, we have great encouragement there. Perform your calling, trusting in the Spirit of God. And then, thirdly, moving on to verse 7, remove mountains. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Mountains. What mountains are referred to here? Well, the mountains of rubbish that had to be cleared away. The mountains of resources that had to be gathered together. The mountains of work that had to be done. The mountains of enemies opposing the work. Who art thou, O great mountain? And you can imagine there Zerubbabel and his fellow Israelites. And there's this great mountain in front of them. Build a temple. How can we do it? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Remember what Jesus said. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, tiny little grain of mustard seed, do you have faith? Do you have any faith? Do you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. Do you believe that? Is it true? Of course it's true. It's in God's word. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and there's all these mountains, but they're removed. Who art thou, O great mountain? Mountain of rubbish. Mountain of difficulties. Mountain of work. Mountain of enemies. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. What encouragement we have, don't we? When we feel so inadequate, standing as it were at the bottom of the mountain, looking at this mountain in front of us, what can we do but look a little higher than the mountain, to the throne? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, look at what I've done. See my great work. Haven't I gifted? Haven't I clever? Think of our wonderful church. Think of the great resources that we have. Think of all that we've done. Aren't we good? Thou shalt bring forth the headstone thereof, crying, see me. See my church. Praise me. Oh, no, no, no. Thou shalt bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace, grace unto it. What is grace? God's mercy. God's favor to the unworthy. It's grace that did it. Sovereign grace. Praise God for sovereign grace. And when the last stone is put on the temple, it's grace, grace. Praise the Lord. He did it. Glory be to God. We were just the hands, and God was the one who used the hands. And God was the one who built that church. Grace, grace unto it. On that great day, when Christ will come again, when the new Jerusalem shall descend out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, that new Jerusalem, so beautiful, that church of Christ, in all its golden splendor, what will be the song of God's people? Grace. All of grace. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory. To him be power. To him be honor. All glory be to God. It's God's work. Without him, we can do nothing. Glory be to God. Fourthly, moving on to verse 9. The foundation has been laid and it will be finished. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Zerubbabel, lay the foundation. And the years passed. A year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It's a long time. 40 years. 46 years passed before eventually the final copestone was placed upon the temple. But it was built. And not only was it built, but the hands which laid the foundation also completed the work. Zerubbabel was there laying the foundation stone, and he was there placing the final stone in its position. Who is Zerubbabel? The Lord Jesus Christ, our great Prince. He laid the foundation stone, and he is the cornerstone. And he is the copestone. And he is the master builder. The Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church. I start it and I will finish. I will bring it on. I will complete it. And how does he do it? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Who is the I who is with me? All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore, I am with you. It's his work. We are instruments, feeble instruments, instruments who can do nothing without him, but with him, through him, we can do all things. He gives his Spirit, and he works by his Spirit, through his own word, building up his church, and one day the church will be completed. We often feel discouraged, don't we? Sometimes defeated, sometimes despairing. People come along to the church, you get all excited about them, and then they wander off again. People show an interest, and they maybe come, and they seem to be impressed by the sermon. But then, like the sow that was washed, they return to their wallowing in the mire. We become disheartened and discouraged, and we wonder, where is it all going? Will we ever see God's church growing? But remember, Zerubbabel laid the foundation, he will finish it.
it will be completed. He will do it. Moving on, fifthly, who hath despised the day of small things? Verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. There have been times when great things have been achieved in the church, when the church has grown mightily. We think of the day of Pentecost. We think of the days which followed when the day of Pentecost, 3,000 converted. Shortly after that, 5,000 men in the church. Many of the priests being saved and so on. And the church spreading through Samaria and on through Asia and into Greece and on to Rome and on to Britain and so on. The church growing. We think of the time of the Reformation, another great movement of God's Spirit. We think of the time of the Puritans, God's blessing them. We think of George Whitefield and others in the 18th century. We think of revivals and times of blessing in the 19th century. But today, it just seems for the last 150 years that things are just getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Who hath despised the day of small things? Sometimes it's important to remember that the work is going on even although it's only in small steps. I remember some time ago feeling very discouraged myself in my ministry, and then I began to reflect on this point. When you think of the Church of Christ, you must think of a church that is to be found in heaven and on earth. All those who are redeemed by the blood. All those who are born again. And maybe in our lifetime we might see only one or two or three or four added here or there. But we should thank God for every stone that is added to the temple. Maybe in our lifetime the church that we are ministering to or part of might grow smaller and smaller. But then if you think of the Church of Christ, those in heaven as well as on earth, it never grows smaller. It's always growing bigger. And one day the whole church will be in heaven. And not one stone will be missing. All the people of God in this mighty, glorious temple. And not one hole in the building. All complete and beautiful to the glory of God. Who hath despised the day of small things? Yes, when Solomon was building his temple, he had these great armies of workers, and he had all these millions of pounds worth of gold and silver and precious stones, and had all these resources. And we're told in the book of Ezra, that when Zerubbabel laid the foundation for the second temple, there were some old men there, and they wept. There were other people and they were rejoicing and they were glad. It's wonderful. Here's the temple going to be built again and the foundation is laid. And there were old men and they were weeping. And why were they weeping? Because they were comparing this little temple to Solomon's temple. And they were thinking how poor this temple we're building is going to be in comparison to Solomon's great temple. And they didn't know that the glory of the second temple was going to be greater than Solomon's temple. Far greater. Because the Lord from heaven would come. And come into that temple in human flesh. And he would sit in that temple and teach the people.
and that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon Peter and the disciples and upon the multitude gathered in the temple. 3,000 converted there on the day of Pentecost. The glory of the second temple was far greater because of what God would accomplish there. You see, you and I, we often focus on the outward structure. And we look at beautiful buildings, and we look at gold and silver and precious stones. And what are these things to the God of heaven? Gold is the dust under your feet in heaven. The streets are made of gold. They're the stones on the earth of heaven. Nothing in comparison to God and to God's people. We are to value spiritual things, not earthly. We're to set our hearts on eternal things, not on this world that is passing away. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet, the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven, not just laying the foundation, but completing the walls. Those seven, the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth, the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit of God, with Zerubbabel, with the Lord, building this temple. The temple will be completed. And it was completed. It took all these years, these 46 years, and yet it was completed. And one day, the temple of Christ will be completed. And he is there with the plummet in his hand, the work done, checking it over, and it's perfect. That leads us on then, finally, to see the two olive trees. Verses 11 to 14. Then I answered and said, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The lampstands. There was one in the tabernacle. There were these 10 in the temple. And each morning the lamps were fed with oil. And so they burned through the night. They had to be fed with oil each day. But here's a lampstand, and it doesn't need to be fed in that way with oil. Because on either side of the lampstand are two trees. And the trees are olive trees, and they're producing berries. And these berries are producing oil. And the oil is flowing constantly through the pipes to the lamp. And the lamp is burning. What does this mean? The two anointed ones. Who were anointed in the Old Testament? Remember, Aaron was anointed to be priest. And Aaron's sons were anointed with the holy oil for the priesthood. And then remember that King Saul was anointed, the Lord's anointed. And David was anointed by Samuel, the Lord's anointed. Kings and priests were anointed. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God and the King of Peace, the King of Jerusalem. And then you got the two offices, the priesthood and the kingship. And then you see them coming together again in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and the great priest. And from the two anointed ones, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great olive tree, comes the holy oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter to you, even the Spirit of Truth. And he shall reveal all things to you. He shall take of the things of Christ and of the things that belong unto me and reveal them unto you. The Spirit shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit's great work, convicting, converting, teaching, strengthening, building up, causing the church to be the light of the world. And it all comes through Christ. Christ, the two olive trees, the two anointed ones. We think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. Our Lord Jesus pressed, crushed in Gethsemane and at Golgotha till the oil flowed out. The precious oil of the Holy Spirit. He ascended up and he sent his Spirit. And so the church today is a living, vital organism. We are constantly receiving from heaven the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit converts. The Spirit, born of the Spirit, the new birth, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, the work of the Spirit. The Spirit in prayer, the Spirit in preaching, the Spirit in witnessing. What can we do without the Holy Spirit? We need him for everything. Every good thing that comes from us comes through the Holy Spirit, given to us as a result of the finished work of Christ. What a dark world it would be but for the death of Christ. What a dark place hell is, outer darkness. God forsakenness, where the Holy Spirit is not to be found. Thank God for his church today, found here in Cross Lanes Chapel, found in the south of England and different parts of our land and right across the whole world, God has his church. Praise God for the existence of the church, for the mighty working of the Holy Spirit through the church, for Christ building up his church. And praise God that he has given to us to be fellow laborers with Christ, co-workers in the vineyard, co-workers as fishermen fishing for souls, co-workers as builders building the temple. Let us build. We can't do it, and yet we must do it. Without him we can do nothing, and through him we can do all things. Looking to the Lord. Maybe there's someone here today who's still unsaved. Can I warn you of the wrath to come? Tell you of the misery of a lost eternity? And point you to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope. Without the Spirit of God, lost forever. You need God. You need Christ. Cry to the Lord to have mercy upon you and to save your soul. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he